How many of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed? Anybody? Some of you may have come from churches, backgrounds where you recited the Apostles' Creed in the church service. Others of you may not. Some of you may not have ever heard of it. But I'm mentioning this because there's a phrase in there that I want to use as kind of a launching point, and ultimately we'll connect this to Scripture, of course. But it says in this creed, which is an early creed, probably written about a half a century after the last of the New Testament writings. So it goes way, way back. It's not part of the Bible. It's not inspired. It's not part of the inerrant Word of God. But it is an ancient creed that reflects well the core convictions of the early church. And it says, in one section of it, very short creed, it says, "The third day He arose again from the dead." And then it says, "He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there He shall come to judge the living and the dead." Now, this is a very short creed. Like I said, it's got about, I would say, 18 assertions in there, depending on how you split it up. And just to give you an idea of just how short it is, it doesn't even mention anything about faith and repentance in there. So you know it's really boiling it down if it doesn't even say something about that. And yet, it mentions in here that Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay, now let me just give you a little vocabulary lesson just in case you missed this or you're not old enough to have hit this yet. What does ascend mean? Ascend means go up, doesn't it? Rise up. And sometimes we make that a noun, ascension. And ascension is just the event of Jesus going up. So when we talk about the ascension, we're talking about when Jesus left earth and went up into heaven. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we talk about the ascension. So I want to talk briefly about the ascension of Christ. Why would they include this statement that Jesus ascended into heaven? We don't really talk about that much in the church today. When at Christmas every year we're reminded about Jesus' birth, so we naturally tend to talk about that every year. And at Easter we tend to talk about Jesus' resurrection, don't we? Well, we don't really have a day that seems to be set aside to talk about the ascension. Although you may not realize this, but in some church traditions they do celebrate something called Ascension Day, which is to specifically think about Christ's ascension into heaven. It's not generally observed by Protestants, and that's probably why, because Protestantism has been the dominant type of Christianity in the United States, that's probably why it hasn't hit the federal holiday list, and therefore we tend to be completely ignorant of it. Now, I'm just mentioning that just for your interest. By the way, Ascension Day this year is May 17th. I bet very few of you knew that or were thinking about celebrating it. And I'm not advocating that you observe that as a day. Okay, let me make that very clear. As soon as we started doing that, then Walmart would probably be selling Ascension Day greeting cards and lights and something, or a little blow-up Jesus is going up into heaven or something like that. I really don't want to see that happen. Okay, so we're not trying to turn this into another observance. Okay, but I want us to focus on the concept behind it. What's important about this event? Why is it so important that Jesus went up? And especially, does this have anything to do with strengthening and shaping our faith? Or is it something just like another geographical detail, like in John 4:3 it says that Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee? It's just a little historical note. Okay, change of scene here. We're going from Judea into Galilee. Is that pretty much all there is to the ascension? Okay, He was on earth, now He's in heaven. Or is there something more to it than that? If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And first of all, let's just look at what the Scriptures say about this event. And then we'll talk some about why it's important biblically. Luke chapter 24, if you look at the last few verses, there. Starting in verse 50. By the way, my Bible has a little header there and it says, "The Ascension." Okay. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now, if you would, just keep your finger there. And very quickly, I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Luke is the author of both the book of Luke as well as the book of Acts. In a way, Acts could be thought of as second Luke. It's just a sequel to the first one. And he picks up where at the beginning of Acts, where he left off at the end of Luke. And in verse 9, he says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So we see this recorded in multiple places in Scripture. It's referred to in other places as well. And obviously, Scripture is making note of that for us because there's some importance to it. It's more than just a departure. There's more to it than just that, okay, Jesus left. There's something going on here redemptively, something that Jesus is doing that's important. First of all, the thing I want to point out here in Luke chapter 24 is notice their reaction to this. Now think about what's going on. Jesus, they've been through a lot with Jesus. First of all, the disciples had been with him for 3 years on earth. Then he's put to death. But incredibly, he's raised from the dead. And then they have some time with him. Okay, they're able to be around him for 40 days, I believe it was, after he was raised from the dead. But now, he's being lifted up. He's going away. Now, I don't know about you, but my first reaction would be, I think, that I would be sad. After all that had happened, I wouldn't want to let him go because he's been raised. I mean, all this stuff, we lost him and we got him back, but now we're losing him again. And so my first reaction would be not to want to let him go, maybe even to grieve over his loss. But that's not the way they reacted. They watched him leave, and it says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So one of the things we want to think about is, why were they joyful about that? John Piper says, "We might have expected it to be a tearful parting, and perhaps there were tears. But evidently the sadness of physical separation was overcome or outweighed by some cause for joy. It was an ascent of joy." And I think in order to do justice to the meaning of the ascension, we need to understand why it should cause such joy in the disciples. Ordinarily, when our best beloved departs on a long journey, we do not rejoice. We cry. In order for that crying to be turned into rejoicing, we have to be deeply assured of certain things. So, I guess I want to launch into this by just asking, why were they joyful? What was joyful about that? And the first thing I want to suggest as an answer to that is because by the ascension, by Christ going up into heaven, he has secured great blessings to the church. Okay, first thing. Because by the ascension, he has secured great blessings for the church. And there are several aspects of this that Scripture teaches us. And this is going to be kind of a Bible drill here, so I'm going to turn you to various passages. A few of them I'll spare you and just read them. But if you would, turn with me to John chapter 16. And you might want to just camp out in that section of John, because we'll come back to some passages near there. John chapter 16. This is part of Jesus' last big teaching time about his leaving. He's setting the stage for his going. And he tells them what's going to happen to them. And he goes on and after the beginning for a few verses. And finally down in, let me start with verse 5. He says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." So he's letting them know he's not going to stay around. He was raised from the dead. Death no longer has a hold of him, but that doesn't mean that he's going to stay there and live forever right there. Okay? But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the Helper here is, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying here, it's better for me to be absent in my body so that I can send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to you in a way that is going to be a greater blessing to you than my physical presence will be. Now, that might be hard to grasp because we're so physically oriented. We like to see the people we love, the people we're talking to, and the people that are ministering in our lives. And yet, if we believe that what Jesus has said is true, then that ought to be a cause for rejoicing because it's an advantage to us. It's to our benefit that he would go away because the Holy Spirit is able and is called to work in our lives in a way that Jesus was not when he was here on earth bodily. According to this passage, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, says he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And also, if we go on further down in the same passage, it speaks of him in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict, to work in our hearts, but also to give us truth, to help us to understand, to enlighten our hearts and minds, to give us the Scriptures. You see, the New Testament hadn't even been written when Jesus said this. So this was also promising us this gift, this great gift of the New Testament. So we have this great advantage of the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But also, it was as Jesus ascended, he was beginning his high priestly ministry. Now, I'm not saying he'd had no priestly ministry before, but this is where he truly entered in to that ministry. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. You don't have to turn there, but it says, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Okay, there we have it. If he had stayed there, it wasn't going to work out for him to be a priest in the way that he needed to be. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. James Dodd says that if Christ had not ascended, then no part of his work would have corresponded to that of the high priest, who, when he had offered up sacrifice, passed into the holy place with the blood of the victim and laid it upon the altar. The act thus foreshadowed in the type was accomplished when our great high priest passed into the heavens. You see, the high priest, when he did what he did every year, was acting out something that Jesus was going to do for real when he passed into the heavens. What the high priest was doing was only a shadow. It was only a copy. It was just a hint at what Jesus would do. But Jesus was doing the real thing. He was the sacrifice. He was entering into the true Holy of Holies, presenting himself as a sacrifice. So Jesus' ascension was this, in essence, the same as entering into the Holy of Holies. Also, it confirms completes the resurrection. The ascension completes the resurrection. How is it different from the resurrection, the ascension? Well, one thing was you didn't really need to see the resurrection to know that it occurred. All you had to do was see the result, right? If you see Jesus walking around, you know, aha, he was resurrected. But you can't know that he ascended unless you actually saw it or someone witnessed it for you. So they actually had to see him go because they wouldn't see him again, so they had to see him go. And And the ascension was a way of completing and witnessing to the completion of the resurrection. Okay? The third thing under this category of him securing great blessings for the church is that he gave gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. You may turn there with me. He gave gifts to the church. Now, ultimately, the ultimate gift was the Holy Spirit. But through the Holy Spirit, he gave more specific gifts of ministry. Beginning in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high," okay, there's that idea again of Christ ascending. You see, this was not just a change of address that he's given us here. But Christ was doing something. "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And then it explains, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So he gave gifts to the church by his ascension. He had won these things. He was victorious, and he was giving out the spoils of his victory to his people. Now, the second major reason why the disciples would have had joy in his ascension is that through this, Jesus teaches us about the nature of his present ministry. He teaches us about the nature of his present ministry. And the first point in that is that he is now ruling in a concealed manner. It's important that we understand that. Jesus is not walking around among us. We're not seeing him do miracles. We're not seeing him break bread and turn it and feed 5,000 people or anything like that. His work now is in a concealed way. We don't see him bodily anymore. The ascension put an exclamation point on that he was leaving. We weren't going to see him anymore. He was leaving to go to the heavens. So, this is not the final revelation also, because we're promised that he's going to come back, remember? So this is not it. This is not the final way, but that's the way he's going to be ruling right now in this present age. He will be ruling as well in the midst of his enemies. He has inaugurated his kingdom, but he has not consummated it. Those are fancy words for saying he started it, but he hasn't finished it. He hasn't completed it yet. He is ruling now in the midst of his enemies. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So we just need to understand that this is a reality in this age, that Jesus is working in a concealed way, not bodily, not visibly, but nevertheless, truly. Also, he ascended bodily, and the fact that he did so tells us that he retained his humanity. It wasn't like that he left, you know, like the, probably the best thing I can think of, and this is a terrible analogy, but in the Wizard of Oz, where the wicked witch is dissolved, you know, and you leave, there's like a hat and a cape there when it's all done, and the witch just kind of goes up in smoke. Well, it's not like that. Jesus doesn't leave this body just lying there while he goes in his spirit up to heaven or something like that. It's not like that at all. Rather, in his entire personality as the God-man, he went to heaven. He didn't throw off his body when he went to heaven. So, in other words, he retains his humanity now. Where is his body? It's in heaven. Now, I don't know where that is. I don't know how to get there in terms of a roadmap. But I know that he's there, and I know he's still human. He's God, but he's man. That did not end when he ascended. They saw him ascend with his body into heaven. So it's important to understand that he retains that. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That teaches us something as well about the nature of this rule, that this is how he's being glorified. He's being glorified as he's received into heaven and rules at the right hand of God the Father. And by the way, I hope that the next time I have a chance to teach on a Sunday evening that I'm going to go further and talk about what it means that he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. There's so much more that we can talk about here, and it's frustrating to leave out so much detail. Even when we talk about that, we won't be able to cover it all, but it's an amazing study. And the third major reason why they would have had joy is that his ascension gives us hope for the future. His ascension gives us hope for the future. See, when he left, he promised that where he went, he was going to go prepare a place for us. That's what he's doing. That's what he's already done. He's prepared a place for us. Now, most of you know that we had the opportunity yesterday to attend John Goodner's funeral. As you saw my email, he was an elder at Covenant Presbyterian Church. I don't think I mentioned in my email, but their families are also neighbors of ours. They live just down the street from us and have for the last almost 15 years now. And going to that funeral was really an amazing experience. There's tremendous grief in knowing that we're never going to see him again in the body. I won't ever hear his voice. I won't see him ride by like he did so many times by my house and pull over, roll down the window, and make some wisecrack about my kids running around the yard or something like that. It was just, you know, his way of relating. And I won't see that again. But I know that God Jesus has prepared a place for him. And he's prepared the same place for all who believe. And I told you to keep your finger in John chapter 16. It's probably blue by now. But if you would go back a couple of chapters into John 14, we'll see what Jesus says about this. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." At the funeral yesterday, I've expressed this to several people, that even though there's real grief in death and in the loss and the tearing apart and the separation that seems so final, yet there's tremendous hope for the believer. And one of the joys that was at that funeral was to think, "Oh, I wish that every non-Christian friend I have could be here and see the hope that there is after the grave for the Christian." Because it was so clear that we were not grieving as those who have no hope. We were grieving, yes, but we were grieving as those who have had to face a temporary separation, but ultimately will be reunited with one another and with our Lord in the place that he's prepared for us. And so this passage so clearly underscores that. Now, I said before, where's Jesus? I can't give you coordinates for it. How do I get there? Well, it's impossible. It's just like if somebody said, go to the moon on a footpath. I mean, how do you get there? I have no idea how you would get there walking. But in this case, all I have to know is that Jesus is the way. He's going to take care of it. I don't have to figure out how to get there. I just have to trust in Jesus. He'll get me there. Wherever He is, I'll be with Him. So there's great comfort in knowing that Jesus will take us to be with Him. We cannot go up bodily. If there's anything that would teach us that salvation is not in our strength, it's the ascension. Because we're called to be with Him, and yet we can't. We can't go up bodily like He did, but He can take us there. He's the only one who can. And the second thing that it gives us hope for is to know that He will continue in this ministry, having ascended to the right hand of God the Father and sat at the right hand of God the Father. He will continue in this mode, in this way of ministering, until He comes again. Acts chapter 1, where we left off reading in verse 9, but in verse 10 it says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven.'" That's the way He's going to be. He's going to be ministering in this concealed way, ruling among His enemies, until He returns the same way, bodily, as the God-man, to judge the earth and to gather His people to Himself. And so I hope that these things are encouraging to you. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, there's nothing in here like three principles for how to get through Monday. Or you know, three ways to get along with your boss. Or three simple money management principles or something like that. There's nothing like that in what I'm talking to you about. But this gives us deep roots in the things that really matter. And we might not ever solve our money problems. But if we do solve them, we'll solve them by looking to Christ. We'll address all these peripheral issues only when the root is sunk deep. And so I'm encouraged to sink my roots deep in these kinds of things. These are the things that change lives, and not the three principles for how to get through Monday. Although I'm sure there are many principles that we could dig out of here that relate to the ascension of Christ. But knowing that He's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, a human just like we are, and yet fully God, watching over us, serving us, giving us of His Holy Spirit to teach us, to move us to repentance and further faith, and strengthen us for life in this present age, is a tremendous application of this. And I hope we'll all be encouraged by it as we think through these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the ministry of Christ. We thank You that we can be refreshed to think about what Christ has done, that He in Himself, by His own power, ascended bodily to Your right hand, and even now rules from that position and watches over His people and will not fail to do what He began to do in our lives, but will carry us to Himself, to His side, as His bride. Father, what an encouragement. Strengthen and encourage us with these words, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You still have those sheets with lyrics on them? I want to encourage you to find that. We're going to sing that hymn kind of as a dismissing prayer in just a moment. But I wanted to give you a couple of words of information. And these are kind of in the form of prayer requests. I want to encourage you to be praying. We have been in the process of looking at deacons and elders for quite a long time now. And folks have suggested names. And we've been sitting down and talking with guys and interacting with around that. And, you know, honestly, there have been three or four Sundays where I had on my mind, I need to get you guys up to date. And you've been very patient and kind in waiting so far. So at any rate, where the process has brought us to date, Rob Raley has agreed to serve as a deacon, and so we want to be praying for him. He's been ordained in the past and served as a deacon in the church from which they came in South Carolina. So he's going to serve. And Kevin Yu has agreed to be considered in terms of examination and ordination for an elder. And so we've been kind of working through that process. And if anything, we may have erred on the side of caution, but we want to just be so very careful about this whole process and prayerful. And so we ask you now to be praying for these guys as we get into the next step in this process. I wanted to ask you also to be praying for Kevin Millard. I'd mentioned to you that he was going to be traveling back to the States, and his mother did indeed pass away this past week on Thursday. And so if you'd be praying for Kevin, he said that he was able in the hours before her death to open the scriptures and talk with her about the gospel and hear her again, even just before her death, confess that her hope was in Christ and in Christ alone. So that he said that was a great encouragement to their family. And so we want to be praying for them. And then also we want to be praying for Josh Farneman. Josh kind of sits back here in the corner. Nobody notices unless the sound system blows up. And otherwise, he just kind of stays behind the scenes back there. But Josh is graduating and with a degree in graphic design, graphic arts, is that right? Graphic design. In fact, Josh designed the T-shirts we were wearing yesterday, which you can get. There's a box full of them back there. And several people asked me, where do you get those T-shirts? So they're back there, and we can get you some of those. But he designed those. He designed the banners that we used yesterday at City Fest. And he's helped us in a lot of ways along the years. And today's, Josh, this is your last Sunday with us, right? So God bless you. We love you. And we pray that God will just give you another job right here. Okay? So, and we'll be praying for many folks along in the weeks to come as they're passing on. That doesn't sound right. As they're going on to new places, new opportunities, new jobs, and so forth. So be praying for Josh in particular, though, as we're dismissing in these days. Okay, and don't forget, yes, sir.
I just want to clarify one thing about the officer process.
Okay.
That the officer has to have once we have our slate of names, then we will ask you to pray, and if you have any questions or concerns about this man, then you can communicate that to us, and then we will vote.
Yeah, we will ask you to affirm these guys. We're not just thrusting them upon you, even though you nominated them. And I guess we've been thinking about it for so long, I just figured you had to. So thank you for clarifying that, Stan. We will present them to you for your affirmation. And if you have any concerns or questions about that process, feel free to come and talk with us or speak to us. Josh? Okay, nobody will be at Chuck's Barbecue this Wednesday to pray. I'm going to be away on vacation, and Roy will be gone, and Josh won't have a ride, and Jim's going to be in Auburn. Okay, so that's the deal on that. So the Auburn prayer meeting will be the solitary prayer meeting on Wednesday. Okay? All right, you know the tune to All Creatures of Our God and King? I think I have the only sheet that doesn't have that little thing in parentheses. I decided to put that in one. So stand with me. We're going to sing this acapoco.
Acapella?
Yeah. All right. A hymn of glory let us sing, new songs throughout the world shall ring. Alleluia, alleluia. Christ by a road before untrod ascendeth to the throne of God. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. The holy apostolic band upon the Mount of Olives stand. Alleluia, alleluia. And with his followers they see Jesus' resplendent majesty.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia. To whom the angels drawing nigh, why stand and gaze upon the sky? Alleluia, alleluia. This is the Savior, thus they say. This is his noble triumph day. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Again ye shall behold him so, as you have seen today him go. Alleluia, alleluia, in glorious pomp ascending high, up to the portals of the sky. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. O risen Christ, ascended Lord, all praise to thee, let earth accord. Alleluia, alleluia. Who art while endless ages run, with Father and with Spirit one. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
All God's people said, Amen. Be sure to collect all the papers and take them with you, or put them in a trash can, if you would, please. And we will gather again next Lord's Day. God bless you. Amen.